we don't get caught, so caught up in that, that we miss the beauty of the day you gave us. Father, we need to just pause every now and then and just thank you for how we are blessed and how you continue to see us through and to carry us through the events of this world. And God, we just thank you. We uplift it to you, and thank you so much that we can call you our Redeemer. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We are continuing through our study in Romans, jumping into a new chapter tonight. But Paul is still dealing with the importance of relationships. And obviously, the first part of that, we realized that the most important relationship that you and I could ever have is the relationship with Jesus Christ, because that settles everything. And had an opportunity to share that with one of the doctors this week, and things were chaotic, and it was just a total man. The ICU unit this last couple days were pretty crazy and busy, and people coming and going, and he was running back and forth, and he was just, and I just told him, you know, listen, just stop and take a breath. And he says, he pulls his necklace and has a little medallion on it, and you can tell he was Catholic, and he says, boy, he says, I wear this, but he said, sometimes it just doesn't work. And I said, well, you and I both know that there's only one God, and there's only one way to that God, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he literally stopped in his tracks and looked at me, and he said, you know, I've never heard it like that. And so it's a bridge open, but people are relying on religion instead of the creator of. And we need to make that distinction to people when they give you that little bit of a window, man, take it. I'm always gearing up that if somebody gives me a little bit of a crack in the door, I just open both doors up, man. Give them both barrels. Because it's so important that that relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our lives that we can live. And then it's Paul's teaching through chapter 12 and 13 about the relationship with the unsaved. You know, how do you treat them? How do you look to them? And how do you deal with them? And he's going to jump into chapter 14 as he's really discussed various aspects of the Christian responsibility and relationships. But he's jumping into 14 because there was a problem in the Church of Rome. And the problem in the Church of Rome is no different than the problem in Temple Baptist Church and every other church. And that problem is the harmony in relationships amongst God's people. The harmony among us. Because, listen, we are affected by the world we live in. And we bring in some of that stuff, and we bring in some of the attitudes, and we bring in some of the areas of what the world has, and it does affect the church. It affects the harmony of the church. When you've got churches arguing among each other, and you've got people inside the church arguing about what is right and what is wrong, and whose theology is right, whose theology is wrong, we're missing the whole concept of the harmony of the people, of children of God. And so it was so obvious and it was so wrong within the Church of Rome, Paul addressed it. And again, if it's in the Scriptures, we need to remember, if it's in the Scriptures, it was a problem when he wrote the letter. And listen, it hasn't changed. Why? Because we haven't changed. We're people. And if you want to go to a perfect church, don't show up, because as soon as you show up, you ruined it. If I show up, I ruin it. Because there is no perfect church. There is no church that is going to do it right. There is no church that's going to do it completely right. No people. And that's what God's forgiveness is all about. That's what his grace and long-suffering is all about. So Paul, now he's going to address this issue. And he's going to address it in a way about how we need to stop judging each other. Any of you ever been judged in your life? Anybody look at you and you think something totally different than who you really are? Maybe it's because they didn't like what you were wearing, didn't like what you're dressed, didn't like who, I don't know what the reasons are. Maybe some of your decisions you made in life put you there. But I don't think there's anybody alive today who hasn't been judged by somebody. And you know what that makes you feel? Well, obviously you know what that makes you feel like. But there's no harmony after that, is there? Because sometimes you just want, you know what, I don't need you in my life. See ya. You know, never talk to them again. You're all happy. It's the judging of the people. And there was a problem of that in the Church of Rome. And I agreed that there is a problem with that in every church that exists today. And so what Paul does is the first section of this, he deals with that judging or judgmental things. And so we're going to look at it in a couple different ways. But first of all, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read them four verses, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. So in this, again, his goal is the harmony. So he says in verse 1, if him that is weak in the faith receive ye, that not to doubt disputation, for the one believeth that he may eat all things, other who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, even they shall hold up, be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, there's a lot of these and thous and whos and whiches in there. And so to get that understood and in a way that we can understand it, what he's saying in verse 1 is simply of those who are weak in faith. That doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they don't have the same gospel that you and I have. It just means maybe they're newly saved. And it doesn't matter how long you're saved. And I'm realizing that you could be saved for 20 years, you could attend church for 20 years, and you're still weak in your faith. Being weak in faith doesn't mean you're not saved, doesn't mean you don't know. To somebody who is weak in faith is somebody who doesn't trust their God enough to apply what they know. Because we have to have a knowledge of God. That's the beginning, right, of our fear of God, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's the beginning of knowing God is the fear of him. So when we know him, now we have to apply him. And when we apply God to our life, we have to trust him. Because if you don't trust him, then you may know and you may understand, but you're still going to live the life you want. You're lacking faith. You're weak in your faith. And so it's not about, a lot of times you say somebody is weak in faith, it's that new saved person. Well, that's true. But I know a lot of Christians who have been saved for many years who don't exercise that, who don't exercise their faith because they don't trust God enough. And so to me, somebody weak in faith is somebody who is simply not trusting God in the moment. And listen, I'm capable of it. I've been there, done that. We're all capable of doing it. It doesn't matter how long you've known them. The moment you display weak faith is when you don't trust God in the moment you're in. That's weak faith. And so when you look at it that way, we're all there. We're all capable. And in that moment, somebody comes along, as they're saying in verse 14 with that weak faith, basically we are to accept them. Basically, that is to receive them or not take them away, but receive them. And that the Greek, how it's written in the Greek about receiving them basically means to accept them or keep on taking them in. To keep on taking them in. So when you have somebody who is weaker in faith in a moment, or you have somebody who's a novice to Christianity and what God would want, a lot of times we look at that and we think of new Christians, or we think of Christians maybe that don't look like what we think they should look like, or they don't read what we think they should read, or they don't study out of the same Bible we think they should study out of. We have all these things that we've placed down in our path that really are nothing more than stumbling blocks, because my God is big enough to be known and loved and received in any translation. I've got a Mormon Bible. I can lead you to Christ through the Mormon Bible. I can lead you to Christ through a Catholic Bible. I have them in my shelf. And so it's important to know truth. It's important to go back and understand the truth. And again, every one of the translations have problems with it. When you dice it up to the original languages, they all got their struggles with it. So we need to stay as true to the original as possible. And that's the key. And so to do that, you've got to be careful what translation you have, obviously. But you got to understand, God's bigger than all that. God's bigger than man's struggle with how man thinks you ought to be and how you ought to look and what you ought to read. God's bigger than all that. And what he's saying is, when there's a new Christian or there's somebody weak in faith and they're coming, you've got to continue to keep on accepting them. Don't judge them. And that's the latter part of verse 1. Without passing judgment, disputable matters is exactly what that says in Greek. Disputable, what's a disputable matter? Everything. Because you get two people together, you're going to have a hard time for them to agree on anything. A disputable matter, one could be right, you both could be right, you're saying, doing it differently, thinking it differently. The disputable matters, and I'm sure you guys have had arguments between somebody, right? Husband, wives, you all there? Okay. You have these disagreements. Sometimes you have these discussions. They're called discussions, right? That's a biblical way of saying you're arguing. It's a discussion. It's a simple discussion. So when you have these and you understand these things, what it is anything. Don't bring the argument to them. Accept them. Bring them in. Because you know what? You're not going to teach anybody if you judge them. You're not going to be able to harmonize enough to be there for them to even listen to you. Because the moment, and again, put yourself in that time when you were judged by someone, the last thing you wanted to do was to listen to them after that. You didn't call them up and say, hey, you know, want to have coffee? You didn't ask them to come and do it again. And so we need to realize, Paul's now saying, listen, we need harmony inside God's house. We need harmony in the kingdom of God. And you're not going to get it when you bring the disputable issues and you judge somebody because they don't agree how you agree. Now, I say that carefully, but there is nobody I know who has arrived and is always right. Nobody, I'm number one, but nobody. Every one of us needs to realize that we could be wrong once in a while, right? But y'all looking at me like, what? I'm right. See, you just proved my point. We're not all right. You can't be all right. God's the only one that's right. But he's not sitting right here talking to me. We need to go to the scriptures for that truth. But we're talking about harmony within the kingdom. Here on earth, us. We need to understand that how important that is. And Paul's saying, listen, there was a problem, because he now begins to explain what their deal was, what their problem was. And listen, you and I'm, it's kind of interesting when I read through this. I'm like, man, they're talking about one being a vegetarian and one eating meat. I'd argue with them too. I'm not eating greens all my life. I like the venison too much, man. But that's not the point of what he's saying, okay? Let's get into what he said. He said in verse 2 and following, for one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak only eateth the herbs, the vegetarian. Listen, by the way, the Garden of Eden before sin was all vegetarian because there was no death. In heaven for an eternity, there's no death. I'm going to starve. Just saying. I'm going to starve. It's fruit and veggies, man. I'm going to starve. But when we look at what he's saying, it's not about the eating and not eating. What he's saying is, if somebody is okay with eating meat and another person is not okay with eating meat, let it go. Let it go. Who cares? But see, their reason is a little different than ours. Because when you see that verse, and again, verse 3 backs that up. Let on him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Because when we stop there, what they're doing is, we go back into 1 Corinthians when Paul talked about eating meat. Because the sacrificed meat from the temple was a lot of the meat that was then sold at the market for people to eat. And a Christian then says, I'm not eating that meat because it was sacrificed for sin. I'm not. That's wrong. I should not be, as a Christian, you shouldn't eat that meat. Well, another guy says, listen, eat the meat. Doesn't matter. Paul addressed the same thing in the Corinthian church. And what Paul is saying is, it's not about whether you eat the meat or don't eat the meat. It's not about the meat. It's about don't go to somebody and try to be their junior Holy Spirit. God didn't give us that responsibility. God never gave us that responsibility to go to somebody and say, hey, you're wrong. Well, Who made me right to say that? Now, again, there are some obvious things out there that are go against God so clearly, you can make a stand on them. But what he's saying here is we begin to judge those people and pass judgment on the disputable matters. And one man's faith allows them to eat everything, but another man's faith allows them to eat only the vegetables, only the herbs. It's okay. We have no right to go to them and say anything. So what Paul is saying then in verse 2 and 3, in the beginning part of that, is it doesn't matter. And here's why. Let the rest of verse 3. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Because God has received him. Who are you to tell him he's wrong? And that's what Paul's trying, that's the whole point. Because then he says in verse 4, who are you to judge against another man's servant? And what he's saying there is back, again, we don't understand master-slave. We don't understand that in our day of living. But they did, because there was a lot of that in the scripture. There's a lot of that, and so there was a master, and there was a servant. And what Paul's saying is, who am I to go to your servant and tell your servant how to work? I'm not his master. And Paul just said in verse 4, God's the master. God's the master of everyone. So who am I to tell anybody that in their faith with God that they feel it wrong to eat the meat that's offered sacrifice to the tent in the temple? Who am I to say, well, eat it, it's okay? So Paul was addressing this because why? It was a conflict in the church. It was a conflict among the people. And we can come up into a more reality in our day and age, and there are many conflicts within the church. There are many things that some feel is right, some feel is wrong. There are many things that some feel should be in church and should not be in church. And there's a wide open spectrum of stuff. Again, obvious going against God has no place in the church. We talked about that Sunday night. Some of the things that are going on in churches today are unbelievably blaspheming against God. But then there are other things. And so we need to be careful that we don't become too judgmental. And Paul says, listen, you cannot judge. Why? Because you don't own him. God does. And I think God has a better way of handling it than you and I do. We can't be looking down on these individuals. Verse 5 goes along and says, one man esteemeth one day over another, esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Then that's the key. You see, we believe in individual soul liberty, right? We believe that we are saved, and I can go to my Bible, and I can go and I can find my God, and I can study my God, and my individual soul liberty says that I have a relationship with God and I'll build my faith with him. I don't need others to tell me. All I need is the truth of the word of God. It's that individual. It's not a corporate. It's something that is not going to be taught. The relationship you have with Jesus Christ is only going to grow when you and God grow it together. Unfortunately, we grow more in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. We grow more in the hard times of our life than we do on the good days of our life. And so God will place us through those things, right? God will put us in those days of trial and tribulations. We saw that in James. It's the testing of your faith. If your faith is never tested, how do you know how strong it is? You see, that's why they have safety checks. And for a good thing, that's why you see the pilots walk around the airplane checking things. Y'all like that safety check, right? God does the same thing with our faith. God says, it's time for you to get a safety check. How strong is your faith? We're going to test that a little bit. And boy, he's good at that, isn't he? He allows our faith to be tested. But we come out better and stronger and more in a relationship with God if we stay there with him. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. Who can esteem one guy over another day? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, what is right and what is wrong. Now, wisdom says, if I'm the only one that thinks this way, I better recheck it. Wisdom says, if everybody else I know believes that something totally different than what I'm coming up with, I got to rethink it, because nobody has a single revelation from God, okay? It all has to fit together. So if something doesn't match, there's counsel, there's wisdom in counsel. There's wisdom in having people talk about it and discuss it again, but that's totally different than going to somebody and judging them without even knowing. You see, everybody has had bad days. Everybody could be struggling with something. You have no idea what that person's going through in that moment. And then you go to them and try to tell them. And the Paul says, listen, you can't do that. It doesn't bring harmony at all into the whole situation. As we get into verse 5 and verse 8, the second area, basically, the different opinions of a day over another day. And he says in verse 6, he that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day of the Lord, he did not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And the same thing, Paul's saying, listen, one guy who likes it, one guy does not. They both give thanks to God. And I think the whole passage is what he's saying here is the only way that we can get into harmony in the kingdom of God is if we simply stop trying to make sure our opinion is the only one that's right. Our ideas are the only one that's right. Because then you come across as a know-it-all. Then you come across as I've arrived. If you want the right answer, ask me. And I'll tell you what, I don't like those people. I never want to become one of those people. If I'm not learning, I'm dying. I'm dead, okay? We've got to continue to learn. Nobody has it all. Nobody knows it all. You study the Word of God. You have that relationship with God that He is our master. He's the one who's going to tell us right and wrong. He's the one who's going to strengthen our faith. He's the one that's going to convict our heart. It's not our job. And I've said many, many times, God changes the heart, He'll change the t-shirt. We cannot change the t-shirt without affecting the heart. I mean, we can dress them up. We can change them. We can make everybody look alike and look real nice, neat and proper, but it doesn't matter because as soon as they walk out the door, they're going to be what their heart says they are. They're going to be that person that their heart allows them to be. It's the changing of the heart. And Paul says it's not our job. We need to accept them continually, keep them coming in so that we can what? Talk with them, discuss it with them, build a relationship with them. And the best way of doing that is allowing them to see how you do it. Let them see how you live your Christian life. If you're living it correctly, it may say to them, well, you know what? Maybe I better do something a little different. Maybe it's not right the way I do or the way I say it. And so it's important that we understand. Because verse 7 goes on and says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And that is the most important thing to understand tonight. We live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. We need to understand, it's not about us. It's not about what we think and how right we may be or wrong we may be. It's about God. God has a much better way of teaching the heart than you and I can. God has a much better way of convicting that heart more than what we can. And just put it into the realm of parenting. When you raise your kids, when your kids are small, boy, you put them right where they need to be, right? You raise them up. If they stand up, you sit them down. If they talk too much, you quiet them up. You have all the rules and you have all the way of doing that. And then they get a little older and they start doing what? Testing. Well, I was going to say testing the line, but more like your nerves. But I think they go together. Testing the lines. Kids will test the line. Why? Because they want to know the limits. They want to know what they can get away with. And when you move the line, you have to do more damage to them than you realize. Draw the line early. Draw the line well. Don't move the line. God doesn't. God has the rule. God has his guidelines. He has everything there. So whether we live or we die for the Lord. And what Paul is saying here, we're too easy and too busy coming in. And when the children grow up and start making their own choices, listen, you can, as a parent, you can tell them all you want. You can tell them anything till you're blue in the face. They don't have to listen to you. They're adults. You may want to drop kick them through the goalpost of life once in a while, but they're still adults. And they're going to make their decisions. You know why that's important to understand? Because there's a point in their life where you're not responsible for their choices either. They're not belonging to God. Parents do not have and own their children forever. We're given responsibility of kids to raise them and move them out so that God can use them. And so we got to get them out there. Their choices become their responsibility. And so Paul's saying this, but so who are we to go to that and say, you know what, you need to do this better? Would you have ever allowed somebody to come into your home when you were raising your little children and say, boy, are you doing this all wrong? Let me tell you how to do it. That's exactly what Paul's saying. But yet we'll do that in our spiritual life. We'll do that when they get a little older. And so in a spiritual life, we think we can dress them up. We think we can teach them the way is right. Listen, instead of teaching somebody, let me put it this way. We don't teach them when we tell them. We teach them when we ask them what their thoughts are and then steer them in a direction of truth. So that's teaching. We can dictate, we can demand, we can become that dictator and we demand this is what it is, but that doesn't change anything. It doesn't help anybody. Ask them what their ideas are. In fact, I'll share a little bit about Jesse. For the first time in my life, as a grandfather, as a grandpa and an old dad, my kids tell me, my one daughter called me and said, why did you let me date my husband? I'm like, well, that's a loaded question. First of all, let's get it straight. You weren't allowed to date him because he asked me when you were 14, and that wasn't happening. And you know what my answer was to her? I said, because if I didn't let you date, you would have done it anyway, behind my back. And she said, you know, Dad, fair enough. There comes a time when their choices, their responsibilities. And so now it's like, okay, now you need to take your daughters and your sons, you need to take your kids, you need to ask them, what are your boundaries in a dating scene? Well, I'm going to tell them. No. Don't tell her what the boundaries are. What are her boundaries? Make her think through it. And that's the same thing we should be doing to each other. If we see somebody doing something that we may not think is right, keep on accepting them in. Ask them, hey, what are you up to? Hey, do you think this is where you need to be? Do you think this is how you need to be talking? Do you think this is how you need to be doing life? Let them think through it. Why? Because they're God's. God will deal with them when they do that. And when God does it, and verse 8 says it very clearly, whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die, we still belong to God. And that's a phenomenal philosophy of life. And so we're going to stop there tonight on that verse and pick it up next week about some of the other things, because I don't want to speed through the rest of the 9 through 12, because in 9 through 12, Paul gives the theological reason why what we just studied was right. And so he says, listen, this is just not my idea. This is God's idea. So we'll see that as we gather up together next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight, and Lord, how important it is that we are there to instruct a little bit. We are there to help guide. Lord, we can never take responsibility and make the change. It doesn't matter who we are talking with. It doesn't matter who we are. And Father, we can't create change. All we can do is in our own heart, in our own life, build our relationship with you stronger, so that change occurs in our life. So then we can help those others. We are to go, the stronger are to go with the weaker, and we are to help them and not judge them, but carry them through. And Father, I pray that as we understand that tonight, that we do more of that, that we don't tell people how it's done, but we begin to have conversation and asking them what they think. How do they see it? What do they know? And Father, then we can steer them in a direction towards you, and you will ultimately make the change. God, we just thank you, praise you for the understanding you give us. In your son's name, amen.